say that while I'm walking up here. We'll give the children a chance to move. We've been working our way through the book of Colossians, and this morning we're going to look at just one verse and compare it with the verse in Ephesians, and then talk about some other aspects of it. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Let's pray again. Fathers, as we talk to earthly fathers, as we look at the instructions you gave us, open our eyes, open our ears to hear the truth about how important we are in the lives of our children. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting when you have a word in the New Testament and it's only used a couple of times, and it's really sort of hard to figure out exactly what it means. The word provoke here, just over half the translations on Bible Gateway use the word provoke. Other translations say irritate, exasperate, be too hard on, vex, upset, embitter, nag, make resentful, overcorrect, scold too much, come down too hard on, make bitter, aggravate, berate, have unrealistic expectations for, infuriate, and make angry. When you have that many ways of people translating a word, you get the general idea they're not totally sure what it means. Actually, it's only used one other time in the New Testament, and it's translated in most translations stirred up in a good sense. The word that comes to my mind is agitate. Fathers, do not agitate, provoke, keep your kids emotionally upset. In Ephesians, the parallel passage says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And the Greek here clearly means provoke to anger. It's the word for anger, and there's an intensifier on it. One of the most interesting things I do in terms of weddings is the premarital counseling. And one of the things I'm always somewhat concerned about is two people coming from very different backgrounds who have not talked about some of the things that are going to come up. And I don't spend a lot of time talking about raising children, but I always spend some time about it. And I always remember my oldest sister saying to me once, I wish I had the same parents you did. And I looked at her sort of strange because we have the same parents. And she said, well, what I mean is they both came from unsaved families and I was their first experiment. And by the time they got to you, they sort of had an idea what they were doing. They were learning with me. And going into a wedding, couples often come from very different backgrounds and ways of discipline. And I've sort of come up with a list of the most common things I hear about why children are angry with their parents. The first one is simply being absent. There are a lot of children who grow up not knowing their father, and this passage is addressed to fathers, not parents, if you look at it in the Greek. Just not being there. Children are often very angry because of a father that isn't there. There's another one, and that's being absent while you're physically present. That's when you come home from work and your mind is frazzled and you just want peace and quiet, and your body comes into the room but your mind stays someplace else. I've done that way too many times. Unrealistic expectations. always expecting your children to be somehow better than most other kids and setting goals that are so high for them, there's no realistic way that they're going to meet them. Being harsh in your discipline, in your correction, you know, in all the times I've talked to couples about to get married, I haven't had someone say to me, I'm angry because my parents disciplined me, but I have had them say I'm angry about how they did it and what their attitude was. Children have a really hard time in a home where the expectations and the rules are inconsistent. You know, there are situations where a child knows that if dad's in a good mood, almost anything goes. And if dad's in a bad mood, oh boy, you can get punished for anything. Not knowing that the rules are going to be the same every day provokes the anger. And having too many rules. Some families have a whole lot more rules than God does. I'll just put it that way. Don't do that. But the other side of it, having no rules, structure, or discipline makes children angry also. Because they somehow sense if there are no rules, if there's no structure, if there's no discipline, the parents don't care enough to really be involved. Having more criticism than encouragement. I say good things about my parents, I'll say a negative thing. My mom felt very strongly that pride was the worst of all sins, so she never praised us when we did anything right. She just criticized us when we did something wrong. Don't do that to your kids. Dobson says a child needs to hear 10 words of praise for every word of criticism, and I think he's right about that. Hypocrisy. Do as I say, not as I do. Drives kids nuts. To have a parent say, always tell the truth, and then they hear them lying about something. That makes children angry. And the last one is having a lifestyle that makes it obvious the child is not a priority. I grew up around a lot of kids like that. Wealthy parents gave their kids all sorts of stuff. But the kids were really angry because their parents weren't involved in their lives, and they were involved in their social events and making money and all this other stuff. And a group of those kids, I think it was my junior year in high school, got their pellet guns and went around shooting holes in plate glass windows, and they finally got some attention from their parents, which is what they wanted. Got some attention from the police too. Don't provoke your children to wrath, to anger. Don't agitate them. And the end of the verse is, lest they become discouraged. Long time ago, I heard another pastor say, what does the word encourage mean? Well, it means to put courage in. When you encourage someone, you help them gain the strength to do what they ought to do. And when you discourage someone, you make them feel that they can't do what they need to do. Now, it's fascinating that the idea of encouraging comes up in the context of children. In 1 Thessalonians, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Paul says, we dealt with you like a father deals with his children, and the first word he uses is, we encouraged you. And we're told to encourage other people. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. There's some things that I've learned from people that I disagree with a lot of the other things they said. This one comes from something like that, but they used to say it all the time. Rules without relationship leads to rebellion. And it's true. And the word to fathers is keep the lines of communication open. Keep conversation going. Don't let your children close their hearts to you. Find out what's going on. Make that a priority. Because children who are provoked will reject their parents' input, their parents' values, and often their parents' faith. Bring your children up, Paul says in Ephesians 6, in the training and instruction of the Lord. Make your Christianity something that they see manifest in your life on a regular basis. Don't have a one-day-a-week Christianity where they see you one way in church and another way all the rest of the time. This is Deuteronomy. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Make them a part of your life. Help them to see that your faith in God is something that impacts all of your life. It's not just something for Sunday mornings. Training is a word meaning to train children. It's actually the word for child with something added to it. And it means to teach or correct. Usually it's translated discipline, and in most modern translations of Hebrews 12, 5 to 11, you'll see it a whole bunch of times, verses 5 and 6. And you have completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son. It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Now you read through that passage and it talks about discipline over and over again. And there is rebuke, correction by word. And there is chastening, which is really a strong word in the Greek, correction by actions. And the word is used both ways. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. The word of God, as you teach it, trains in righteousness. And it's also used of punishment. 1 Timothy, among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught, not to blaspheme. I'm not going to go into that verse in any detail, but it's obvious that Paul said, I did that so they'd learn a lesson, and they'll learn it the hard way through discipline. Instruction. Bring your children up in the nurture and instruction of the Lord. It's translated warnings. It's translated admonition. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us. That's the word. On whom the culmination of the ages has come. Paul writes to the Corinthians, and again with the father-son analogy, I am writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. The two words, nurture and admonition in the King James, training and instruction in most of the modern translations. Training is primarily by actions, consequences for wrong behavior. Instruction is primarily verbal. You are to bring your children up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, how much do fathers impact their children? This is a verse that gets a lot of controversy. But it's right out of the Ten Commandments. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Now, some translations are going to say punishing, and that's a possible translation. But visiting is far better, because the scripture is very clear. The children are not to be punished for the sins of their parents. Parents are not to be put to death for their children, nor children put to death for their parents. Each will die for their own sin. In the book of Ezekiel, God is talking through Ezekiel to a people who are about to have Jerusalem captured and the temple destroyed. And as Ezekiel talks to them, they are saying, well, you know, we're being punished because of what our ancestors did. We're doing pretty good, but our fathers were really a mess, and it's all their fault. And they had a saying. The word of the Lord came to me, what do you people mean by quoting this proverb about the land of Israel? The parents eat sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. And what that means is, it's our parents' fault. That's why we are the way we are, and that's why judgment is coming. And God says this a few verses later. The one who sins is the one who will die. The child will not share the guilt of the parent, nor will the parent share the guilt of the child. The righteousness of the righteous will be credited to them, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against them. Now, in your bulletin, you've got something, and I'm not going to go all the way through it. On one side, there's a whole list of statistics with this heading. There's no question that children who grow up in fatherless homes have a much greater risk of major challenges in life than those who grow up with a father at home. On the other side is a interesting study done a number of years ago. 1,200 descendants of Max Jukes, which really wasn't his name, and 1,400 descendants of Jonathan Edwards, the famous preacher. And you look at the contrast, and it is truly a fascinating picture. One of the things I didn't put there was the two families intersected several times. Several of Edwards' descendants were in charge of prisons, where Jukes' descendants spent a whole lot of their time. The Old Testament's last warning is about fathers. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. That's an interesting passage. And it basically seems to say that fathers who are not emotionally bound up with their children are the cause of a great deal of stuff that brings God's judgment. Part of that's quoted in the New Testament about John the Baptist, but the second part about the turning the hearts of the children to the fathers is not quoted. Something else is added. Talking of John the Baptist, it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now this can be really, really discouraging. So I want to ask you a question. How many of you can name a famous Bible character who turned out pretty well, who, as far as we can tell, was raised by a single woman and never saw his father after he was 2 or 3 years old. Can you think of one? A guy called Moses. Remember that? You know, that's fascinating to me. He's called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. There's never any man mentioned in her life. And Edersheim's Old Testament history says she may have co-reigned with her brother who was the Pharaoh, and she may not have gotten married. And Moses was raised by some people that you wouldn't really expect would have a positive influence on him. But he had someone who prayed, because his parents prayed for him and they gave him up to keep him alive. And so it was their prayers probably that overcame the influence of growing up in Pharaoh's court. Some of you have listened to James Dobson enough to hear him say that his great-great-grandfather started praying for his children and then started praying for his grandchildren and then started praying for his great-grandchildren and I think his great-great-grandchildren. And he kept praying until he was sure in his heart that every one of them would walk with the Lord. And it's interesting, of that man's children, James Dobson says he's the first one that wasn't involved in some full-time Christian ministry, and some of us would challenge that. See, prayer is an incredible thing too, and I don't want this to be a horrible downer on mothers saying, well, there's nothing I can do. There is a lot you can do. You look at somebody in the New Testament, 2 Timothy 1:5, the faith that was first in your mother and your grandmother. Timothy's father was an unbeliever. He was a Greek. And yet Paul says, you had a faith in God that went back to your grandmother and your mother. The patterns are not absolute. If you read the literature from adult children of alcoholics, they will say that adult children of alcoholics are statistically more likely to do certain things for 4 generations. That's what Exodus said, to the 3rd and 4th generation. But you look at the kings of Judah, and I could do a lot longer the list than this, but Ahaz shut the temple down. It wasn't even open during the last part of his reign. Hezekiah was one of the best kings that Judah ever had. He made one major mistake because of pride with the envoys from Babylon. But overall, he was an incredibly good king. Ahaz was his father. Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh. Manasseh was so evil that even though he repented at the very end of his life, there are several passages that say the judgment that came because of things he did. He had a son named Ammon. He was pretty bad too, just like his father, only he didn't repent, and God took him out after 2 years. And his son was Josiah. Other than David and Hezekiah, probably the best king the nation of Judah ever had. And what's fascinating about this is fathers have a tremendous impact on their children. But children will do what they will do sometimes. And when you talk about this, you're trying to say to the fathers, you have a tremendous impact on your kids. Take that seriously, without saying a child can grow up without a godly father and still be an effective servant of Jesus Christ. Godly mothers can make an incredible difference, and someone who prays can make an incredible difference. And sometimes a father can go one direction and get saved later on in life, and his kids are already heading the direction he was, and he makes a quick right, and the kids have no idea what happened to Dad. But even then, there's hope. And I've seen a lot of sons turn around after their fathers came to Jesus Christ. You look at Josiah, and he succeeded by two of his sons, both horrible kings, and then a brother who was a horrible king. So these are patterns. They're not ironclad guarantees. So some things to remember. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. It's a really big deal. Keep the lines of communication open. Be willing to listen. Be willing to hear what they say. Be willing to admit you were wrong. Keep the lines of communication open. Children need to be taught the Word of God and disciplined according to the principles of the Word of God. I've said for years that the first thing you want to do with your kids is, as soon as they understand the gospel, to get them saved. Once they've got the Holy Spirit inside them telling them the same thing that you're trying to tell them from the outside, you got a whole lot better chance of success. Lead your children to Christ, and then get them into the Word of God and train them according to the principles of the Word of God so they know that what they're hearing is coming from the Word of God. And finally, fathers have an enormous impact on their children. That study about Jonathan Edwards is simply incredible. But godly men and women have come from homes with absent or ungodly fathers. There are other things that play an important role. And I think with Moses, it was probably prayer. And I think with Timothy, it was probably prayer. Just because a child has a father who doesn't do a great job is no excuse for that one not following God, because each one of us stands before God on our own. We're not supposed to use the proverb, "The fathers have eaten the sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge." Each one of us is responsible for the choices we make. And as parents, if we've made some bad decisions with our kids, we can spend a lot of time praying that God overrules those and brings our children to a place where they walk with Him like we would like them to. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it's forever settled in heaven. We thank You that it teaches us how we ought to live. And Father, I just pray for the fathers here today. Lord, if any of us have been fathers for a long period of time, we know we've made mistakes. But Lord, help us to do what we can at whatever stage we are in to bring our children close to You, and so that they live to serve You. And Lord, if there are mothers here who didn't get much help from the fathers, Father, encourage their hearts with the fact that they too are important and that their prayers count and make a difference. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.